Hey folks, Boker Tov, Shabbat Shalom, good morning, welcome back, and I hope everybody had a wonderful Feast of Sukkot, a.k.a. Tabernacles. That basically is the conclusion for this year and this Torah cycle of the Fall Feast, but certainly there are a lot of things to remember, and I encourage people, you know, continue. We're going to hear a lot from here on out of the so-called holidays, starting with the next one, the second biggest, if you can believe it, of the so-called holidays in America is Halloween. I guess some time ago it became the number two revenuer for Big Brother's public-private partners. That's kind of disgusting. So the pagan high holy days. And then if you remember, of course, Xmas, which is there's nothing really that Christmas or that Christian about it at all. It was based on a pagan high holy day to begin with. Mithra's birthday, the renewal of the sun god, the winter solstice, and so forth. So it's ironic that the two biggest grossing in fiat fake bucks, by the way, of the so-called holy days in America, both would be utterly pagan in origin. And I hear people saying things, and we'll come back to this, about how, oh, I don't care if I know he wasn't born at Christmas. It's still a wonderful, warm, fuzzy time of year. Well, you know what? It's also the time when there are the most suicides, and the most people begin to realize something is hollow about this. I remember as a kid hearing a story, a preaching in one of the essentially Casper Milquetoast Sun God Day churches that I was raised up in. And it was as a preacher saying, we need to put the Christ back in Christmas. And he starts out by saying how it's all Xmas nowadays. And I didn't know it at the time, but decades and decades later, I realized the reason why what he was talking about was so poignant was because the real Mashiach was never in Christmas to begin with. You can't put something back if he was never there to begin with, and that's the issue. A lot of folks know, more and more are becoming aware of it if they don't, that in a lot of the United States, back at the time of the founding era, Christmas was illegal because it was recognized as being pagan. And most of the genuine preachers and Bible believers of the time didn't want anything to do with it. Anyway, that's just one example, because where I'm going to go today is a kind of a connection of some dots in that if you look at Bereshit, and you notice we broke it into 2 weeks worth because it's too big for just one Sabbath alone. And I actually talked, for the most part, about Genesis chapter 3 last time. But I want to begin there again, because this is the place in Scripture where we see what I have often heard referred to. This wasn't original with me, but I certainly think it's apropos. The two biggest original lies in all of history. You know what they are. It's the ones that the Nechash. And it's not a snake, and it didn't take a bite out of an apple. This was a fruit that we don't exactly know about. Doesn't mean that there can't be modern corporate public-private partners who use a symbol as a bite out of an apple as an indication of how loyal they are to the adversary. But still, the two biggest lies that we see outlined in Scripture are, right? Everybody say them with me. You can be like God. You will not die. And that's kind of where I want to start today, because those two lies were just a foundation. Turns out that there were lots more. Anybody that's heard me talk about what's been going on in the world over the last, few years that I've been doing these Torah teachings would recognize, I would say, there's an even bigger one that has been kind of adopted and become the mandate of the whore church, and that is Jesus did away with the law, nailed it to the cross. And there's a corollary, of course, which is kind of like the lie part B. Only Jesus could keep the law anyway, so you don't even try. He, of course, had all kinds of other things to say about it. Part of the reason why I call this the biggest lie in human history is because what they do is they call the person that they claim to regard as a Messiah a liar. He said, I'm not changing one yod or tittle. He said, as long as heaven and earth exist, it will not pass away. It's impossible for anything to pass from the Torah. And he furthermore said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Which ones? Well, you know, the ones he put down for us in genuine print. I do believe he is the Aleph and the Tav, the beginning and the end. Oh, they changed that one too when they rewrote it and tried to Greekify it in Revelation. Greek was delivered to the Apostle Yohanan on the island of Patmos, almost certainly, folks, in the language that they both spoke, Aramaic and or Hebrew. And, of course, there are so many Hebrew references in there that don't even translate to Greek or any other language directly anyway. You got to use euphemisms and so forth to make a lot of them fit. So what am I getting at here? Well, what I want to do today is to talk about some of the great big lies. And I'll admit up front, sit down, get a cup of coffee. We're going to not only talk about some of the big lies, but probably a few things that I don't normally address very often, simply because they're a little bit more speculative. Had a question online last night, and it reminded me about this, and I was probably going to talk along these lines anyway. But there are certainly some things that are a bit off the wall that qualify as potential big lies. Some of them we've already seen. Some of them are in progress. Some of them, and in particular one I'm going to build up to, has been literally, line by line, precept by precept, it has been built up and prepared for decades at this point. And if you've ever seen Star Trek or the E.T. or any of the plethora of invasion movies and alien movies that we've been treated to for literally, well, since the 50s anyway, the day the Earth stood still, Michael Rennie, so many others, you can recognize what I'm talking about. But we'll get there, because there are no shortage of big lies to talk about. So let me again lay the foundation, and then we'll go from there, because where I want to begin is one of the places where we were warned about this very effectively. Probably, I would say, the most interesting and in-depth and in progress of the prophecies in Scripture. There are so many of them, but of course the one that Yeshua gives, he is quoted in a number of places, but the one that I think is most cogent and easiest to find is Matthew chapter 24. So let's go there to kind of set it up. But after I, again, lay out the two or three foundations. First, the two big lies, Genesis 3. You will not die. You can be like God. All right? And then the lie that actually does not appear in Scripture, but there are twistings where people will say it's there. For example, where Paul writes that we have seen it's not the law that was nailed to the cross, it was the writing of the ordinances against us. In other words, the indictment for rebellion to him in the Torah. It is the indictment, if you will, that was nailed to the cross, not the law itself. You've probably heard me tell this story many times, but it's a real brief review is in order here. It's kind of like a prisoner on death row, right? He's being marched to the gallows or to the slab where he's going to get the lethal injection, whatever the end may be. Here's a guy that's been convicted and is going to die. And he's literally getting the prep done, and the red phone on the wall rings. It's the governor. And he says, I am giving you a pardon or a reprieve. You are free to go. Wow, the law is done away with, the guy shouts. I can therefore go out and commit murder again. Answer, no. No, you had the injunction, the order, the conviction under the law about murder. That was what was set aside. You were given clemency. You don't think for a second that the law was done away with. You're going to be right back on that slab, dude, before you know what hits you. The law is not done away with, folks. We can be forgiven for rebellion to him. But what are we told? Don't keep putting him to death on the cross again and again. The fact that we have been told a lie doesn't mean that it's true. And that's the setup. So we got the two big lies in Genesis 3, and then the big, bigger lie. Jesus did away with the law. Hell, that wasn't even his real name, we know, and that's part of the problem. It's part of the reason why I draw the distinction. We'll come back to that one, too, because I think it's apropos to suggest that the real Messiah, his name, his mama never called him Jesus. The name didn't exist in English Bibles, much less any other Bibles, not Spanish or any other, for 16 centuries. The J didn't even exist in Hebrew. So, in fact, what we're talking about here is a distinction between another Jesus, as Paul wrote correctly, whom we have not preached, although he didn't even use the word Jesus, because, again, it didn't exist. He's just talking about a distinction between a fake Messiah who doesn't save anything because he's a liar and the truth is not in him, and the real one, the one who did come and whose blood does buy our salvation and by whose stripes we are, in fact, healed. Is the name the most important thing? No, what's most important is what he did for us and the fact that his character is what matters. He was there in the beginning. Elohim knew the end from the beginning. He had a plan all along. But it never included a fake who was ever going to do away with his law. And in fact, that is exactly what the real one said. And that's why I say the fake is so insidious. Because if somebody tries to tell you that the Messiah himself is a liar, he was lying in Matthew 5:17 when he said, not one yoder tittle is going to pass from the law. And no, not as long as heaven and earth still exist. All of those people that are telling you the law is done away with are literally claiming that the risen Messiah is a liar. Folks, if there's a better definition of blasphemy, I'm not sure exactly what it is. So let's just make sure we understand the distinction. When I talk about another Jesus, as Paul does, whom we have not preached, and he says, you know what? I'm afraid you're going to put up with it. Answer is, he was right. They have. They still do. They don't know the difference. So we're going to make sure we discern the difference between Yeshua, the salvation of Yah, Yahushua. I don't care whether we have slightly different vowel pointers or not. The point is, his salvation is what matters. He was given that name that represented what his job description was in Hebrew by the Malach. And you'll hear people telling you that's not true. And that is a lie. But it's not as big of a lie as the claim that he did away with the law. All right, well, let's talk about some other ones. And to get that together, I'm going to go to his prophecy again in Matthew chapter 24. And this is fairly lengthy. There's a whole lot of detail I can and have, and if there's questions, we'll come back to it. But we could easily spend several hours just going through the nuances and the details of all the things he lays out here, bang, 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 bang. But I want to just hit a couple of the highlights. Okay, so he's asked, hey, how do we know when these things are going to happen? What'll it be like? How can we tell when you're getting ready to come back and so forth? And he answered and he said, listen to the very first words out of his mouth in response to the question. Take heed that no one deceives you. Full stop. Let's think about that a second. What were the first words out of the serpent's mouth? Hey, has Yah said? And you know what? Oh, yeah, you will not die. You can be like God. Lies. And turns out that part of the problem was Chava, Eve. She added to the singular command that she was given, right? Don't eat that tree from the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that fruit. What did she do? She added to it. Oh, and don't even touch it. So, yeah, there was an addition to, a subtraction from, a deception that the Nachash was able to build upon. This has been true since Genesis 3. It's still true, and what Yeshua is saying is going to get even more true, folks. Take heed that no one deceives you. All right, I will read the next verse because I think it's interesting, and I don't think, no, this is not what he told his disciples in Hebrew. He said, for many will come in my name. What name? Yeah, the salvation of Yah, the name that he came in, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the Tetragrammaton. Notice, part of the big lie, they've taken that out of his word 7,000 times. Pick up an English Bible. The Tetragrammaton, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh in the Hebrew, YHVH in a lot of English renderings, because that's the similar letters, that was removed over 7,000 times from Scripture. And they put in there capital L-O-R-D. Don't believe me. If you doubt that, go to the frontispiece of any of your English Bibles, if they're decent ones that have some good upfront and information in the back, right behind the maps there. You will find where they say, hey, look, we adopted a standard convention that was popular among Jews and Catholics. Both, they don't like the name of God, so they removed it. We put in capital L-O-R-D whenever that forbidden tetragrammaton appears. They lied to you, in other words. They took his name out. And we're going to talk about some places today because you can't pick up Scripture and read through any place where it says Ani Yahuwah in the Hebrew without recognizing they've turned that into a lie. He says, my name is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And they say, no, it's not. It's the Lord. And I guarantee you, probably not one in, what would you guess? I'm looking out at the 1 in 10? Probably not even that. 1 in 100 Christians knows his real name. And they don't know his name isn't the Lord or God. And furthermore, they don't know that he wasn't. I don't doubt that there were people. This word did exist, Christos. It was applied to all kinds of fake gods by the Greeks. Remember, the Greeks were a pagan culture. All kinds of Christos were coming. Here and there, there a Christ. Here a Christ, there a Christ. Everywhere a Christ, Christ. This is exactly what Yeshua is saying. For many will come in my name, saying, here a Christ, there a Christ. I'm the Christ. And they will do what? They will deceive many. You'll hear wars and rumors of war. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, and they have. Indeed, they have happened more than once, repeatedly, cycle after cycle. But, he says, the end is not yet. All right. Now, most folks can probably quote the next few verses. It goes on to say, then these things are just the beginning of sorrows. They'll deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You'll be hated by all nations. Well, for what? For my name's sake. Now, here's the irony. I'll hear people say, oh, you know, you don't hear the name of Jesus preached anymore. You know, that one who did away with the law, nailed it to the cross. The problem, folks, is they don't even know his real name. You can't very well be hated for a name that they don't even tell you. The salvation of Yah. There's an irony upon an irony here. The point is we got to get back to the place where people begin to have some discernment before they can realize how deep this hatred goes and how big the deception is. Many will be offended, betray one another, and will hate one another. I have talked about these things many, many times, and as you read through here, you go, yep, check, check, check. That's happened. And because lawlessness, what's lawlessness? Torahlessness, an ignorance or a deliberate rebellion to his written instruction. Yes, it includes statutes, judgments, and commandments, but it's bigger than that. It includes other parts of his scripture. We'll talk about all of those things today because they're all part of these various deceptions. But because this Torahlessness, this lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Haven't we seen that? You got people that are out protesting today. They want to cut the genitalia off little boys and little girls. They hate the God of the Bible. They love things he calls abominations. And they'll kill you if you don't like it. How's that for the love of many having gone cold? And they're out today literally pushing violence nationwide. Yeah, it's called the No Kings protest. Don't kid yourselves. They're going to eventually, will it start today? I'm not sure. I'd say there's at least a non-zero probability of it, but it'll get worse because the goal is to destroy. That's exactly what the adversary does, right? Comes but to steal, kill, and destroy. The idea for the rest of us, those who endure to the end shall be saved. Okay, let's pause there. Because what I want to do is the theme, again, has to do with this idea of deception. As a matter of fact, even a great deception. And with that, let's cut to that chase. All right. There will be great tribulation, he says in verse 21. Such has never been seen since the beginning of the world until now. No, nor ever again shall be. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you think we get there? In the last few days, I've heard more and more from people talking about not just artificial intelligence and ChatGPT and the wonders of this new thing that's going to displace all knowledge workers. Who needs a doctor to prescribe drugs when an AI can do it far better? And the AI probably wants you dead almost as much as the doctor does that's prescribing you the Zyklon B injections and the statin drugs. Oh, yeah, and for the president, too. So, unless those days are shortened, he says, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Okay, so great tribulation. Have we seen it? Well, we've certainly seen the beginning of sorrows. We've certainly seen a lot of elements of this. We've certainly seen what most folks would say, yeah, this is tribulation. And we're going to see it worse when the supply chains break down, when the dollar meltdown happens. It's absolutely inevitable. The only question is how fast, how much of a shock, and how deep will it be? Will there be various rebounds along the way, or will it just be one great big end, and then, you know, the curtain comes down? I tend to think it'll be what's called a waterfall decline, right? Where a guy falls down a stairway, bang, finally hits the bottom. Well, who knows, but ultimately, it's going to end. And it'll end in fire or in ice, as I like to say. Either deflationary depression, where there aren't any bucks because the debt literally absorbs them all and they go into the black hole of debt, or hyperinflation, where Big Brother says, no, we're going to get ahead of this. We're going to print money like there is no tomorrow, because there is no tomorrow. And that way, your dollars, it may take 100 trillion of them to buy an egg, but at least there'll be lots of paper or bits floating around in a computer. Oh, and how much the better to impose the mark of the beast, because if you don't have access to that computer, you ain't going to have your quadrillion dollars to buy that egg. No one will buy or sell without the permission. Okay, so here's what he says. So then if anyone says to you, look, here a Christ, there a Christ, everywhere a Christ, Christ, don't believe it. He almost certainly used the term Mashiach, anointed one in the Hebrew, or in the Aramaic equivalent. But the point is, again, and I've already said this once, but it bears repeating, in Greek, there are lots and lots of gods. The essence of the Greek language is theocracy, means the study of gods. How many? We got a million of them. They're fickle. They're nutso. They're crazy. They're evil. They're, well, one thing's for sure. They're antithetical to the one true Elohim of Scripture. There are concepts that literally cannot be expressed in the Greek language because, well, actually, it's more like the other way around. Lots of gods. There are concepts in the Hebrew language that don't translate to Greek simply because the very idea, here's an easy one, luck, serendipity. There's no such thing in the Hebrew mindset as luck. If the creator of the universe has these things planned out, they don't happen by chance. So it's ironic, funny, and not that difficult once we start to get our heads around it to realize there are concepts that just don't translate very well between languages. And therein lies a lot of the rub. Okay? So, this idea of Christos, little kings, tons of them. Tons of them. What makes the Mashiach, the real one, unique? And by the way, even in Hebrew, of course, what does Messiah, Mashiach mean? It means anointed one. Well, honestly, in that language and in that culture, remember, Aaron was anointed. They put oil all over his beard. He was a Mashiach. He was literally an anointed one. There have been others. The high priests were anointed. When the prophets came and they anointed first Saul and then others as king, David, they were anointed ones. They too were Mashiachim. They were literally anointed with oil. But when we tend to say, Ha Mashiach, the one, the singular, the prophet like unto Moshe, all right, we understand that even though Hebrew doesn't have capitalization, we distinguish a bit between the run-of-the-mill Mashiachim, of which there were many throughout history, and the one true that we're looking for. But wait! Even then, he comes twice. If you read Scripture carefully, you'll see that there's a reference, a foreshadowing of Mashiach ben Joseph, the suffering servant. That's the one we saw made flesh the first time. And what else, right? Mashiach ben David, the conquering king. The one that we expect to return some Sukkot, some fall feast time frame. So the point is there are more than one iteration, way of looking at, more than one shadow picture of, but when it comes to the Greek language, don't fail to understand that there are tons and tons of fake Christos. So what Mashiach, the real one here, is saying is don't be surprised, there's going to be all kinds of fakes. If someone says to you, hey, look, there's a Christ, here's a Christ, don't believe him. Because false Christs and false prophets, we got tons of both, will rise and show great signs and wonders in order to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you, I've warned you essentially beforehand. So if they say, hey, look, there he is, he's over in the desert, or look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the carcass is, there's where the eagles will be gathered together. That's an unusual metaphor to finish this section off, isn't it? But I think somehow if we step back and maybe even try to take a deep whiff of what's being talked about here, it starts to make sense. All right, so what was I setting up? This idea that we have been warned, that's the essence of Matthew 24. He says it literally over and over again. He says it up front, and then he repeats it. See that you are not deceived. Take heed that no one deceives you. Now, what's going to happen would deceive, if possible, even the elect. All right, well, let's stop for a second. I started very carefully. We laid out the first two big lies in Genesis chapter 3. Then the third big lie that's even bigger, probably the biggest lie in all of human history, but that actually isn't in Scripture. Oh, yes, people will tell you, read Galatians. If you read Galatians the way you're told to read it in Sun God Day School, you'll miss the point. But if you read chapter 1, you'll notice that Paul says, hey, someone starts to do one of these things, I say, let him be accursed. I repeat it, let him be accursed. But they did it anyway. In other words, they twisted the Mashiach and turned him into something he's not. Someone who breaks his own law, can't be trusted. Kind of like a pagan Greek god, a Christos, who is fickle, changes, is not the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Exactly the opposite, in other words, of the real one. So, Jesus did away with the law. Maybe one of the biggest lies in human history, but it's not in Scripture. It is converse to exactly what is, however. Lots of places, but Matthew 5, 17 to 19, if you just want to memorize one of them or be able to look it up when people hit you with it. So we got all these deceptions that Yeshua warns us about. Let me pause for a second and say, okay, well, let's just off the back of the envelope. Let's just think about several of them that are really, really big nowadays. Now, I'm going to suggest that the first one, I actually made the list up of the ones that everybody hears all the time, and then I thought, wait a minute, the head of the list, the top of the list, needs to be one that you don't hear all the time. All right? So let me give you an example of what I'm talking about, and then I'll tell you about the one that's even bigger. How many times have you heard some leftist nutcase say, our great democracy, the elected president, you know, that actually the one that was elected, he wants to destroy our great democracy. Well, you remember, if you've ever been, well, not dumbed down in the public cesspools, one of the things Ben Franklin said, he was asked, what form of government have you given us, Dr. Franklin, outside the Constitutional Convention? His answer, right? Everybody, raise your hands if you know. A republic, madam, if you can keep it. Ben Franklin also famously was, he had a number of things that he wrote. He was kind of clever, as you probably recall, unless you went to the public cesspools. But one of the famous statements that he wrote is, hey, here's a simple definition of democracy. What is it? Two wolves and a sheep voting on what's for dinner. The founders universally, unanimously despised, hated, rejected, wanted nothing to do with democracy. It was called, quote, the devil's own government. It was called, well, a form of government which is mobocracy. And that was actually in the military training manual throughout the most of American history up to the early World War I period. It was in the soldier's manual that they all received. Democracy is mobocracy. That's why we don't have one. But today you got politicians, too damned many of them, saying, our great democracy. They have never read the document. It's a big, huge, stinking lie. The word does not appear. I like to do this. If you've not heard me say it, and if you've been listening for more than a few weeks, you probably have. But if you want to make some easy money, or if you just want to educate people, that's how I do it. I used to say $100 back when that meant something. Nowadays, it's $200 or maybe $1,000, because that's about how far the dollar has devalued over those times. But I said, I'll give you $200 if you can show me any place, any single place in the founding documents, the Articles of Confederation, the Declaration of Independence, the Bill of Rights, or, of course, the whole Constitution, any place where the word democracy appears in any form, democracy, democratic, democratically, I don't care. It's not there. But on the other hand, I can show you without stopping for breath a dozen places where anti-democracy is put in place, the veto power, bicameral House and Senate, majorities that are super majorities in a number of cases, the two houses themselves having to be, in other words, all of these things. The Bill of Rights, what is the Bill of Rights? Thou shalt not. I don't care how many people vote to take away your right to freedom of assembly, of worship, of freedom of the press, to keep and bear arms. I don't give a damn how many times it gets voted on by what majorities. It's not a democracy. The Constitution says, shall not be infringed. It says, Congress shall make no law. Period. That is anti-democratic to the core. So, there's an example of an easy one that you've all heard of, a great big stinking lie. By the way, if you read Madison, such democracies have ever been as short in their lives as they have been violent in their deaths. Adams wrote about it. Jefferson wrote about it. They all despised democracies, and they put all kinds of insurance in the Constitution to make sure we didn't end up with one of those. As Franklin said, a democracy, nope. He said a republic, madam, if you can keep it. Sadly, we haven't. All right, so that's the easy one. I could name, without stopping for breath, several other great big lies you've heard. How about this one? Take your Zyklon B injection. It will prevent infection. Oh, yeah, and it's, say it with me, folks, safe and effective. At doing what? Sterilizing you, making sure that you don't have DNA to pass on to your children, destroying your immune system, probably giving you clots and carcinomas and super cancers and turbo cancers and maybe heart attacks and strokes and myocarditis while they're at it. Oh, yeah. Deadly to the core. But it was safe and effective. How's that for a stinking lie? All right. Here's the one I say, wait a minute. As big as those whoppers are, This one is more insidious, more subtle, kind of like that, more aron, like that nakash thing in Genesis 3. Money. All right, open your wallet, pull out a $20 bill. Is that money? Answer, hell no. It says on it, this note is legal tender for all debts, public and private. It's a note, but what is it? It's an IOU, nothing. What can you redeem it for? Nothing. Can you trade it for silver or gold? No, you used to be able to. No, you can't now. What's it worth? Well, it's worth exactly what somebody will give it for you today. Not so much tomorrow. Is it money? No, it is not money. You can read the Constitution. Nothing but gold or silver coin. Gold or silver coin should be made a tender in payment of debts. The money, well, it ain't money. It's merely currency. And what does the Bible call it? Oh, you know the answer. Kesef, silver, same word in Hebrew, means money. And anything else, dishonest weight and measure, which is what a fiat dollar is, I owe you nothing, redeemable for nothing, a dimensionless unit of not value, it is literally an abomination to him. Deuteronomy chapter 25, read the end. Look through Proverbs, you'll find no less than half a dozen times where Proverbs says that dishonest weights and measures are an abomination to him. They carry a curse, folks. So fiat is not money. It is merely currency, and it's not very good currency. And yeah, you know this. Every fiat currency in history, every single one without exception, has always collapsed. Why? Scripture tells you, because it's an abomination to him. It's a lie. This is arguably the greatest deception in all of economic history. It's happened many, many times, of course, but now we have the biggest debt bubble in human history on top of it. So when this one collapses, oh yeah, it's going to be one for the record books. Remember the South Sea Islands and the British East India Company and John Law and the French, and oh, are those major crashes in the past? The British pound sterling, but ain't nothing compared to what the fall of the almighty dollar is going to look like. It's been in progress. If you know, since 1913, the dollar has lost over 98%. Over 98% of its value in a century. Well, wait a minute. The final 2%? Will it take another century? I think not. The final 2% will probably go real quickly. We saw some of that this week with gold and silver, and silver basically is becoming unobtainium. All right, so money is at the top of the list, although it's not money. It's a lie. It's fiat currency. Safe and effective, I mentioned. Here's another one. How about carbon dioxide? Man-made global warming. You know what, folks? Without carbon dioxide, every mammal on this planet would be dead in a week. Why? Well, we exhale carbon dioxide, but guess what? It makes the carbon cycle work. Without carbon dioxide, there's no photosynthesis. Plants don't make food. You don't eat. Okay, so maybe it takes a month before people die. If you've got some stored food, maybe you last a little bit longer if the mobs that are looking for it don't come and kill you first. The point is, this whole carbon dioxide is a greenhouse gas BS is a lie from the pit of hell. It is an unbelievable anti-scientific lie. God made us to breathe in oxygen and breathe out carbon dioxide, and he made plants and photosynthesis to reverse the cycle and complete it. Turn that carbon dioxide into sugars and oxygen that we eat and breathe, without which we don't live. And is the planet needing more or less carbon dioxide? Answer, more. If there was more carbon dioxide, it's only a tiny fraction of 1% of the atmosphere right now. If there was more of it, we'd have a greener planet, lusher planet, and more food. Isn't that amazing? You're not going to hear that from the UN and the whores pretending to be white coat wearing scientists. In fact, they're not. They're not that ignorant. I think that all of them know better than this. It's just that they're whores because they will sell out their mother, they'll sell out their future, their children, for a little bit of filthy fiat bucks right now. How about this one, right? LGBTQ++. Two men can have a baby and similar bull, you know what. Genesis tells us male and female, he created them. Not 67 genders or whatever the case may be. No. Male and female, he created them. There are specific roles that are outlined in Scripture. That, too, is one of the biggest lies in human history, compounding the error and calling evil good and good evil. The thing that he says, i.e. two men boinking one another. How's that? As polite as I can make an abomination before God? Sodomy. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for that and for other things. But basically, it is an abomination. Scripture says very clearly, not only does he forbid it, he tells you it carries a death penalty. It's being taught in the public cesspools. It is a huge, whopping, stinking, deadly, death-dealing lie. Those are just the ones that we can all look at off the top of our heads and say, yeah, there are many more. Okay, how about the 2020 election rig? How about the mask idiocy? Well, those are kind of like subsets, right? If you don't know anything about statistics, and if you don't know anything about science, you can easily be duped when you see a 10 sigma event happening at the same exact time that they closed down all the polling places for unrelated amazing events like water main breaks and so forth. Huh? Do you really believe that a water main breaks and suddenly all the ballots turn from red to blue? Isn't that an amazing coincidence? Hell no, it's not a coincidence. It is a fait accompli, and it was engineered to happen that way. All right, now this is the one I'm working up to, and I'm going to suggest when it comes to things where I'm going to be a little off the wall, a little speculative, I'm going to suggest that these are things that yours truly understands. I don't talk about them a lot because I do a new show, as most of you know, and I talk about things from Scripture, things that we can prove, things that I can provide two or more sources for, things that I can say I can demonstrate from real science as opposed to fake stuff, and things that I can demonstrate from Scripture directly by quotation. But there are some other things where I say, well, you know, this one you might want to connect the dots on, and if you connect the dots, and if you look at it the way I end up looking at it, here are the conclusions you come to. But I'm not going to say you have to see it that way. In other words, your mileage may vary. So, yeah, call them off the wall. Call them speculative. Sometimes that would involve things that I could say, oh, I can see this happening prophetically. This is how it looks to me like it might play out. Does that mean I'm saying that thus spoke Yahuwah? No. No, he in fact did prophesy these things. But does that mean it's precisely this way that it's going to play out? I have a strong suspicion it might, but again, I can't prove it. Your mileage may vary. You don't have to agree with that. So we can look at, for example, what constitutes the mark of the beast. Years ago, I would have said, hey, we have this implantable chip technology. I could see it then, RFID chips. And they were a buck a piece when I started studying back in the early 90s. And now they're less than a penny a piece. And I remember thinking, at the point where they get to be really, really cheap, that might end up being the mark of the beast. Well, there's that. But wait a minute. We got better technology today. We have bioweaponry and nanotech and things that are being injected into people. That sounds off the wall and conspiracy theory, but it's real science. Lipid nanoparticles, things that were injected with the Zyklon B. A lot of other stuff, and no doubt about it, one thing we know for sure is the injections that came from Moderna and Pfizer and the other purveyors of poisons, they weren't all the same. If I was running a mass genocidal experiment on humanity, I know how I would do it because I took various classes from one of the most brilliant men I've met in my life, a guy named Bill Diamond, IBM's chief statistician years ago, and he wrote a book called Design of Experiments, one of the best books on the topic ever written. And basically, he described exactly what Pfizer and Moderna did. You build a whole bunch of different vials with different ingredients to be injected in different people in different places, and then you know where they are, and you use something called a Hadamard matrix to reassemble the data. Ha-ha! To the average person, it looks random and hidden. But when you put the information into the Hadamard matrix and the computer crunches it, you can literally identify the relationships between the variables and you can plot the equations for how to kill more people better. How clever is that? I guarantee you that is precisely what was done. Can I prove that? No. Do I know blankety-blank and well because I've seen it done that that's what happened? You betcha. Because I've done it myself with electronic circuits and with things that I wanted to test in the lab for making better optical disk drives and so forth. What's the point? It's another form of the big lie. It's one of many, and it's being used to kill people. See that you are not deceived. False Christs, prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. How many people were deceived into taking the Zyklon B injection, folks? How many people are dead? How many people don't know that they're already, in all likelihood, dead men walking? Can they be saved? Can Yah fix them up? Can he heal them? Absolutely. Do they have to go to the right one? Or can they still call upon a fake name and keep doing evil in his sight and expect him to heal them? I would suggest he will heal who he will heal. Yep, nothing's impossible. But on the other hand, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? Kind of suggests to me that if you'd really like to have his healing, maybe we better walk in obedience to the real one as opposed to the fake. It is about discernment. It's about understanding. It's about separating the truth from the lies. And yeah, it's about straightening up your act and walking in obedience to the real Mashiach, not, quote, another Jesus whom we have not preached. Well, where I'm headed, and I alluded to this up front, but let's talk about it for a minute. After all this discussion about stuff that's kind of off the wall and what is likely to happen, and if I had to pick from the possible lies that are already out there, and in every case, everything I'm going to talk about, you've already seen it. Okay, we know one of them. We know the Scripture tells us this is going to happen. It's not a question of if, it's only a question of when. You know what it is. It's the mark of the beast. What is the mark of the beast? Well, over the years, my understanding of the technology has changed. It says right hand or forehead. Forehead is one of those places where we tend to think our consciousness lies, right? Is it possible that it's just some kind of a mechanism that's embedded in our brains so that we walk in obedience to a fake? Well, that's already been obviously demonstrated. So the bottom line is, I'm not going to tell you exactly what the technology for the mark of the beast looks like, but we know the parameters. We know that no one was going to be allowed to buy or sell without it. We know that if the Internet of Things comes to be a reality, and it's already here, they've already got the numbering sequences, the IDs laid out, and the number of bits that it's going to take to literally mark everything on planet Earth, not just every person, but every pair of underwear, socks, shirts, and so forth, pants, coats, and shoes that they put on. So when they walk down the street, Big Brother's information, total information awareness, can track you and identify where you go and what constellation of clothes you're wearing. Can that technology enable someone to be cut off from, say, the Internet, not be able to access Amazon, or their don't need a cell phone? We can just do it with something that's embedded in you, right? A biomarker. Could we cut you off from the web? Absolutely. What is the whole point of the cryptocurrency revolution and the new digital ID system? By the way, something on the order of 90% of the world's population, over 8 billion people, 90% of them, one way or another, already have some form of digital ID or biomarker. It doesn't mean it's the mark of the beast, mind you, but it means that the way has already been paved. Somebody has already made straight the path for the Antichrist and the beast system. Isn't that amazing? We can literally smell it from here. So that one, I would say, is one of those things that's just plain obvious. The mark of the beast is going to happen. But how about some of the others? Well, here's one. And let's spend a few minutes thinking about this one, talking about this one. By the way, if there's questions or comments on these, we can put them on the screen for those that are listening here live. But if you're not listening live, if you happen to hear this later, I sometimes don't give this out as often as I should. My email is Mark, M-A-R-K, at Mark Niewot, M-A-R-K-N-I-W-O-T, N-I-W-O-T, November India Whiskey Oscar Tango phonetically, Mark at MarkNiewot.com. So Mark Niewot is the website, too. .com. But the point is, I'm happy for questions and comments, and I try to answer them if they get through. Occasionally they might get spam filtered, so if I don't respond, know that I intend to, and I will. But if there are questions on this, those are the kind of things that we can talk about more in the future or now while we're doing this live. But it goes like this. What else can we see that has been laid up that might represent the kind of a thing where Mashiach would say, there are great signs and wonders that would deceive even the elect, if that were possible. Well, I'll give you the example. You've heard about this. I guarantee you, you've been pre-prepped for it. You've had the psychic and psychological preconditioning to accept it. I'm talking about what is often called, got more than one name, but let's use this one because most people probably heard it, disclosure. Right? Everybody, I'm looking around the room here. Disclosure. We know what disclosure is. The aliens are here. They walk among us. They are coming. They're going to come in the great mothership. No, they visited Adolf Hitler, and they provided technology to the Nazis. They provided the Nazi bell. They've been there. They visited various presidents, and there have been secret programs, Operation Paperclip, where their Nazis were not as smart as our Nazis, to paraphrase Werner von Braun of NASA. And we brought over a lot of the other Joseph Mengele devotees because they have programs like MKUltra and Monarch and so forth. Mind control programs. Oh, those were conspiracy theories. No, they're not. They're documented and they're as real as the space program. Okay. Regardless, folks, there are tons and tons and tons of documented evidence that there's a whole lot of top secret, they call them black projects, nasty, evil, satanic stuff that's been going on, parapsychological research, Ed Dames, and psychic projection, and what's the other term for it? Basically, looking at things from a distance. I remember reading science fiction stories about this when I was a kid. But the bottom line is, yes, there are all kinds of programs that have been classified, multiple levels deep, some declassified, the great majority still not. But among those that has been the most rumored for the longest is the aliens. The aliens are here. And Roswell, New Mexico, everybody's heard about this, 1947, right? Not a weather balloon. Was a crashed alien spacecraft. Lots of others. Area 51, everybody knows about that. Out in the Nevada desert, north of New Orleans. North of Las Vegas. By the way, I have not flown over the area, but I've flown over the area just south of Edwards Air Force Base and so forth. Huge restricted area there. You're not allowed to go over it. There are warnings at the vicinity military there has shoot-to-kill orders if you try to come in. Isn't that amazing? You can't see the aliens, but you can come across the southern border and they won't shoot to kill. I guess it's just that some aliens are more equal than others. Okay. The point is, disclosure is, I would say, ultimately inevitable. This is my opinion. And we have been set up for it. How? Answer. Have you seen the E.T.? E.T. phone home! Have we seen all the other wonderful movies? Look at Star Trek. Most of us grew up with it. We got aliens everywhere. Klingons and Kardashians and give me some more names. Vulcans. We got tons and tons of aliens. There's probably 24 major aliens that appears. Who are the blue ones? Andorians and Romulans all over the place on Star Trek. Well, we just have to get used to the idea that mankind is not unique. There are aliens all over. They've no doubt visited before. After all, with billions and billions of stars and billions of galaxies, it's inevitable that there's tons of them, right? Turns out not necessarily if you follow the math of some good astronomers that went through the probabilities years ago. I've talked about that. I won't go into it today. But suffice it to say, it's not necessarily true that we have been visited by, Pleiadians or Orion folks or others like that. But no doubt about it, Scripture also tells us that there were creatures here. They're called the sons of man in some places. They're called things like the Anakim, the Rephaim, the Nephilim, the sons of the fallen. Got all kinds of things that were used. The Zamzuzim. You will find references throughout Scripture to giants. It's ironic, one of the big lies the Smithsonian is said to have, and I tend to believe that it's true, in the basement, all kinds of great big bones of great big humanoid-looking things with skulls that are 4 feet tall and so forth that you're not allowed to hear about. Why? Because it would make people think the Bible was true after all. Now, Star Trek, that's okay. You can believe about Star Trek and Steven Spielberg's movies and all kinds of other aliens. But don't believe what the Bible is telling you, that these are fallen angels. What am I suggesting? Disclosure, I would think, is inevitable. And what is it that's really here? Arguably. What does the Bible say? Well, there were. As a matter of fact, this week's Torah portion, because it is, let's just read it. This says, chapter 6, right in the very beginning. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, daughters were born to them. The sons of Elohim saw the daughters of men. They were good looking. They literally went and boinked whoever they chose. And Yahuwah said, well, here's another place where they took his real name out and put in the Lord. My spirit shall not abide in man forever. He's flesh. Therefore, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were in the earth in those days. Nephilim, these are the crossbreeds, the offspring of the sons of Elohim, the fallen angels, with mankind through women, that they took whoever they wanted. So what are these? Well, it tells us these were the mighty men of old, the famous Greek gods. Stuff of legend, stuff of lore, stuff that the scriptures tell us, yeah, well, some of that was real. Men of renown. And their wickedness was great. But it says the Nephilim were there in those days, and listen, also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men. So they were there then, they're there later. What are these things? Is it possible? I'm going to suggest, I tend to believe that this is the case. Am I saying that it's not possible that Vulcans might come and make first contact? We've all seen the movie. Well, most of us have anyway. I'm not saying that. I am saying that I believe that most, if not all, of the ones that we hear about are probably the descendants of half-breeds with mankind. And that what was Noah? Noah was Tamim. He was perfect in his generations. He was the way Yah made him. His DNA was uncorrupted by whatever got mixed. And that what Yah tried to do, basically, sand them all down, as a friend of mine likes to say. Get rid of them. Not just the man and the woman, but all of the other creatures that roamed the earth. All of them. Get rid of them. Nevertheless, it tells us there were them there then, and there were them still here now. How did they survive? Well, there's all kinds of stuff you'll see in the Midrash. Maybe one clung to the outside of the of Noah's Ark. I tend to take that one with a grain of salt. But it wouldn't surprise me if they could come through a portal before, they might be able to do it again. Or maybe they needed to be bred back into existence. And there certainly are rumors and declassified documents to suggest all kinds of possibilities along those lines. A lot of what I'm saying here, in other words, we can't prove. And even if we think we see the documents, does that prove it? No, it just means there's a document. We make documents in this age say all kinds of things. I do think this is interesting. If you go online and do a search for different types of aliens, anybody done that? Okay. And this is kind of funny, and by the way, it kind of goes with the movies, and I remember seeing Star Trek Enterprise years ago. There was a particular alien planet where they had five species of sentient beings, and they basically nailed them all, okay? Anyway, so if you go online, and I did this morning just to see, and you see most common alien species, you'll find that there's at least four, and you know the names because you've seen them, folks, I guarantee you. The most popular, everybody, they're called the Greys. You know what the Greys look like? They're gray, and they got big almond-shaped black eyes. Those are the Greys. Everybody's seen them. How about the tall, thin ones, sometimes red-haired, blue-eyed? Okay, some of the ancient giant myths have giants that were red-haired and blue-eyed. Okay, those are called the Nordics. All right, how about the ones that are rumored to be Hitler's line? Okay, everybody's heard about these, right? They're called the Reptilians. And if you've ever seen the V movies, you remember those were reptilians. And then when they pulled off their skin, they were reptilian underneath. And then you got the insectoids. Now, as I'm sitting here, I can't remember the name of that planet that was going to try to destroy Earth in one of the early Star Trek series. It was Star Trek Enterprise. But those were some of the species that they would encounter. The insectoids, the reptilians, and then, of course, we got the giants and the grays. It's funny, I don't think I remember seeing any grays in Star Trek. We had reds and greens and blues, but not so many grays. And again, in Scripture, right, we've got all kinds of names as well. Anunnaki, Anakim, Rephaim, Zamzuzim, and probably a bunch of others that are used one place or another in there. You'll find all of these. What does all this mean? Well, it means that I have a strong suspicion that what we're going to see, and by the way, I'll come back to this one here in just a second, because there's something going on now that we need to be aware of and at least kind of prepped for. Eventually there will be this thing they call disclosure. What's the disclosure? Does that mean a UFO lands on the front lawn of the White House? Or that the big ones appear over, you know, the major cities of the world, Tokyo and Mexico City and London and Brussels and Washington? Is that what we're going to see? Or is it just that CNN gets on and tells you, you know, the aliens have contacted us and they're here? Disclosure, though, consists of, I think this is the most important thing. Disclosure is when the aliens say, we have been here, we have been coming for millennia, we are the ones that engineered your uplift from the primordial muck. Have you earthlings wondered why you have never found the missing link between the pre-human species and the humans? Answer, because there is none, because we engineered it. We came 7, 10, 100,000 years ago. Probably not 7,000. That would almost sound like scripture. They'll avoid that number. Anyway, that we came and we re-engineered your DNA. A little tweak here, a little tweak there. And then you became mankind. Homo sapiens. Before that, you weren't so much. But that's us. And oh yeah, your Buddha, your Jesus Christ, your Muhammad, your Sun Tzu, well not Sun Tzu, how about Confucius, all of the great thinkers and messiahs of your past, all of those were really all just us. Jesus was one of us, Muhammad was one of us, Buddha was one of us, yeah, see, there you go. Although maybe Buddha was a Nordic, I don't know. But, yeah, the point is, they're going to have a story. And what's going to happen? Most people are going to believe it. Most people will believe it. And what does Yeshua say? It would be such a good story that, if possible, it might deceive even the elect. By the way, there's another term you might find. Sometimes it gets translated slightly differently into English. But remember this from some of the prophetic revelation? A great falling away. What is the great falling away? I'm going to suggest that there's more than one potential great falling away, but guess what? I can't help but think they are all very much related. They're very much related, in other words, to, and Jeremiah talks about it. I quote this all the time, Jeremiah 16:19. There'll come a time when these people will come from the ends of the earth, the Goyim, the nations, the Gentiles, saying, we've inherited lies from our fathers, things wherein there's no truth, no profit. Well, see, there's at least two ways to read that one. I like to believe that, and I think it applies to, well, I can testify personally. I'm one of those. I grew up and I was hearing all this crap in Sun God Day school about Good Friday and Resurrection Sun God Day. 2 days? Nope. Says 3 days and three nights in Scripture. What kind of God can't count, right? That was my own great falling away. In other words, there were things in Scripture that I went, this just doesn't make sense. This is inconsistent. What kind of God can't keep his story straight? Answer. One that's been lied about, one that was born on December the 25th, that doesn't really exist, who did away with his own law and is a liar, and the truth is not in him, and his blood doesn't amount for squat. How about that one? That there's a difference. The real one, he was the Son of Yah made flesh, the Torah made flesh. He was literally the Echad nature of the one true Creator manifest in our three-dimensional time-space universe. Wow. And he came as the salvation of Yah. It was his job description and his name. That's a different one than you heard about in Sun God Day school. So I've always thought that is part of the falling away. In other words, it's part of what it means to come out of her, my people. Don't be caught up in the lie. Recognize there's no Christmas. That was always BS. Ishtar Sun God Day is a lie. Don't celebrate his resurrection with bunnies and eggs. That's an abomination to him. No, he's not gay. No, he's not transgendered. No, two men can't have a baby. No, the Zyklon B blood injection is not safe and effective. Don't buy any of that crap. So, yeah, I could see a great falling away happening because people realized they'd been lied to. But this seems to suggest, this idea of disclosure, that there's a different and a very much in the opposite direction great falling away that happens as well. What's that one? You got all these Sun God Day people that are expecting to be beamed up. Hey, there's another Star Trek reference. Beam me up, Scotty, before it gets ugly. The rapture, as my brother likes to say, the crapture. Which, by the way, folks, you'll hear it. Oh, yeah, we'll meet him in the clouds. But the rapture is not in Scripture. The term never appears, at least not in any English Bible I've ever seen. And what he says, and we'll come to that in a second, because it's right here in Matthew 24, is the exact opposite of that. There is no pre-trib rapture. Now, eventually, there will come a time when we will meet him. That's great. There will be a resurrection of those that were dead in him, the real Mashiach, not the fake. But on the other hand, how about the rest of us? Well, we know that what's really described in Scripture is a great regathering, the greater Exodus yet to come. It's over and over again. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 30. one of the first places, but every prophet, just about, always talks about this greater Exodus, greater resurrection, this time when we'll be regathered from wherever we are, the four corners of the earth. Wow. That's different than a pre-trib rapture where we get beamed up before anybody actually has to go through anything tough. That's part of the lie. And it goes along with this idea of disclosure. So what am I suggesting? I think if you put all of these pieces together and you have this disclosure idea, how close are we? Does it happen next Tuesday? Does it happen first part of November? Does it happen 10 years from now? I honestly don't think we've got 10 years. But we could have 10 weeks, 10 months. Well, whenever it happens, basically, we're told that the aliens are here. The aliens will reveal themselves. There will be this great disclosure. And, oh, by the way, we're going to prevent you from nuclear war. And maybe the beast system comes from them. The mark of the beast will certainly come from them because it's part and parcel of a similar prophecy. You can see how the pieces fit together. And what else? Yeah, the great falling away that happens when people say, I've been lied to by the whore church. Now, here's the irony. You see, they have been lied to by the whore church. It's just that what happens is most of them get deceived by an even bigger lie in the same direction. And that's the big problem. That's where I say, oh, for crying out loud, right? It's come out of her, my people. Go back to him. Make teshuva to the real Messiah, to the real Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the real creator, his real written Torah. Not to the aliens that replaced him that have Buddha and Jesus and Muhammad all on their payroll because they're all insectoids or whatever they may try to feed people. If anyone says, here Christ, there Christ, don't believe it. False Christ, false prophets will rise, show great signs and wonders. Hey, beam me up, Scotty. Look at all this great technology to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have warned you beforehand. You got it. Well, all of this, with the stuff about the Greys and the Nordics and reptilians, and remember Eric von Däniken? I don't know how many of you grew up. I read some of these books when I was 8, 10, 12 years old. Ancient Aliens, Chariots of the Gods. So many reference to these aliens that had been here and all the claim that they were here. They remember the elongated crystal skulls? They even made an Indiana Jones movie about that one. All of these were supposed to be associated with these aliens and various myths and so forth. What will happen is a lot of that will get combined and be revealed, and they will connect the dots, and it'll be, see, the Bible's just another one of those myths. Put it away. And as a result, a lot of people will. And if there is a great falling away, I can't help but think it's associated with that. Oh, yeah. And also the fact that people that didn't get beamed up when they were told in Sun God Day School that they were gonna, might just be a little PO'd and a little disillusioned with the whore church. Hey, I was supposed to not go through tribulation. Why was I starving? Why do I have to take this mark in order for my kids to have their aid to families with dependent children and their WIP and their UBI? Can't have your UBI without your Mark of the Beast chip, can you? Well, let's cut to the chase here and go to the place where we start to connect some of these dots. Genesis 3, Genesis 5, and into chapter 6 with the things that we're talking about, the big lies, and Matthew 24. And you know where I'm headed. And we just finished the Sukkot time frame, and I can't help but think that all of this begins to fit together. What I'm trying to do here is to suggest, look, the more we know what Scripture really says, the more we recognize that we have inherited lies from our fathers, but it's not the ones we're going to be fed by the alien disclosure, the more prepared we are to do what Yeshua says. See that you are not deceived. All right. Assuredly, heaven and earth may pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Interesting. That sounds like a reference to Matthew 5. That hadn't happened yet, and so therefore his Torah is still his word. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the Malachim of Hashemayim, the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, he and the Father are echad, but what does that mean? They're manifestations of a unity. They are one. They are a single great one entity. And what's the reference? We just had this reference, by the way. Remember the time when the shofar is blown during the fall feast? Euphemistically, And essentially, colloquially, during the time of the disciples, when Yeshua walked the earth, there was a single feast, one single day of his appointed times, that was called the feast, the appointed time of which no man knows the hour or the day. Why? Because it's the only one that happened on the new moon. Even though we might be able to calculate and know approximately when it's going to be there, hey, if there's clouds, we don't see it, we don't have two witnesses, well, then we wait. Right? We don't know exactly how all of this works. So I'm going to just simply wave my hands a little bit and say, colloquially, I believe, because I've seen evidence. Is it unequivocal? Nope. But is there evidence that, colloquially, the day of the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Teruah, the day of the shofar blowing, of shouting, that was the day at which the fall feast kicked off. You count to 10, you get to the time of the Day of Atonement. You count to 15, you get to the first day of the Feast of Sukkot, Tabernacles, the time of the wedding feast. In other words, all of the trumpets that sound, that are referenced in Revelation, there's a kickoff for them, and that kickoff is the day that no man knows the hour of the day. It was the time of Yom Teruah, when the shofar is blown. It fits prophetically, doesn't it? All right? So, I have this suspicion that when this question was being answered, and Yeshua's disciples are listening to him, and he says, of the day and the hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only, they're thinking, yeah, but isn't he talking about the feast of the day of Yom Teruah? Answer, yeah, he very well might. I tend to think he was. Can I prove it? Well, you've had my best effort at it. Can't prove it, but I can give pretty strong indication. Does that mean absolutely? No. But even if we know that it's the day of Yom Teruah, and we don't know precisely what day it is, that's still true, right? No one knows the hour of the day. Just my Father. We don't know which year it is necessarily either. But we know the season. Isn't that what he says over and over? Make sure we know the time and the season. Don't get caught off guard by the thief of the night. Why does he tell us these things? He says, see, I've told you beforehand. Do you see the point? He gives us the warnings. He tells us when to be aware. He tells us the men of Issachar, they knew the times and the seasons. You ought to. You're supposed to know when it's going to rain tomorrow. You ought to know when the olive tree's ready. You know, you don't be caught like that thief in the night. So, yeah, know that when the time and the season is ripe, that is the coming of the Son of Man. So here you go. What's he talking about? But as it was in the days of Noah, so also will this time of the coming of the Son of Man be. Well, we've just been talking about it, right? What is it in the days of Noah? And the answer is there's a lot. And you've got like 10 verses in chapter 6 that set it up. All right, first, the thought of every man was nothing but evil continually. Well, you know what? I'd say we're pretty close there. You can't look at the news. You can't watch the criminally negligent networks without going, oh, man, a lot of wickedness. Look at what's going on in the streets today. Absolute insane nutcases, folks, rioting so that the invaders that want to destroy their children can keep doing it. We want to destroy the rule of law. Oh, we want our great democracy. We want to continue to be able to take our safe and effective Zyklon B and celebrate our LGBTQ and destroy the world with carbon dioxide idiocy. These people are friggin' nutcase, Looney Tunes, over-the-top insane. And every thought of the imagination of their hearts is only evil continually. They hate the good. They hate the God of the Bible. It's about as close of a parallel in Scripture and prophecy as you're going to find. Well, so that one, I'd say, you know, put a check on the wall. The wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Okay, great. All the days. And Yahuwah was sorry he ever even made man. Grieved him at his heart. But wait, there's more, right? Don Pardo, tell them what they've won. Man is flesh. Well, his days shall be 120 years. Well, that's pretty much the upper limit today. The Nephilim were in the earth in those days, and also after that, sons of man, sons of the fallen, sons of the Anakim, the Rephaim, half-breeds, tainted DNA. Anybody really going to look at the world today and tell me we don't have a lot of people looking around that, honestly, you don't question whether or not they're fully human? Seriously? All right? I can't. I could tell you, I could name a dozen politicians sitting on the floor of the Senate that I question whether or not they don't have reptilian eyes and go home and peel off a suit revealing an insectoid face or a reptilian face hiding beneath. But that's just me. All right. And when I see people like Hitler, and I recognize some of the wickedness, and I hear the stories, I'm going, oh, yeah, okay. Yeah, she did sacrifice chickens, I have no doubt. As it was in the days of Noah, the Nephilim, they were in the earth in those days. In other words, there was genetic manipulation going on. Now, this seems to imply that it was happening via the good old-fashioned hubba-hubba, boinky-boinky method. All right, I'm trying to make that as family-friendly as I can. Although, we know Tony Fauci and Peter Daszak and, Fort Detrick and what's the one in North Carolina? In Wuhan, China, and all kinds of different places that were paid for your tax dollars at work in Ukraine? Yeah, a bioweapons lab. They were doing genetic manipulation. They were adding pig DNA to various kinds of things, H5N1 and Marburg and Ebola and various kinds of SARS viruses, respiratory viruses. We got to make them more transmissible, more virulent, more deadly. And we'll use pig DNA because that way they can jump the species barrier better. And we need to be able to infect cows and goats and chickens too so we can kill the food supply off. Oh yeah. In other words, folks, they are up one end and down the other doing your tax dollars at work, genetic manipulation. What is transhumanism and transgenderism and trans, pretty much fill in the blanks. It's all messing with DNA, not just human DNA, but other kinds of DNA, messing with abilities to destroy the blood-brain barrier, pass some of this crap down, destroy fertility, thank you Bill Gates, destroy it, you name it, folks, and to produce their new Ubermensch. Have we ever heard that one before? As it was in the days of Noah, so will also the coming of the Son of Man be. I can't help but think, either the technology was pretty advanced during this time of the birth of Noah, we don't know for sure, although I've read some interesting speculative fiction that suggests, hey, you know, Tubal Cain, great metallurgical industries, all right, possible, I don't know. But I do know this, whatever it was going on in the days of Noah, we got that and more today. So I would put a check mark on the wall for that one, too. So, as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Hell, they even give away boys to boys nowadays, and garden animals to things that don't know what they are, until the day that Noah entered the ark. Now, listen carefully. This is the thing that I think is fascinating, and I said earlier we will debunk the pre-trib crapture. Here we go. These are the words of Yeshua. He tells you right up front that the rapture pre-trib is a lie. They didn't know. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. What's the point? Save Noah and his family. They didn't know until the flood came and took them all away. Let me read that again. The flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, you've all read the famous, you've seen the movies, book series, or seen it at least, called, right, Left Behind. All about the rapture. All the movies about the rapture. You got these planes flying around, and one of the pilots, beam me up, Scotty, he's gone. Oh, no, nobody's flying the plane. Why? Because the people who were left behind were the bad ones that didn't know that Jesus had done away with the law. They weren't on board. They didn't get raptured out of here. What's the problem? It's precisely the opposite of what the real Mashiach, Yeshua, is saying right here. Let's read it carefully. They didn't know what was happening until the flood came and took them all away. Who got taken away? The bad people, folks, the ones whose every thought was nothing but evil continually. The ones who Yah said, it repents me that I've even made them. I can't stand it. I'm sorry I did it. He took them all away. Listen to the rest. If it's not clear, it will be. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, and the other, say it with me, left behind. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left behind. What does the crapture tell us? The ones that are left behind are in a whole world of hurt. They didn't get beamed up with the crapture. What is he telling us? Noah was left behind. His wife and their kids and their wives were left behind. What do we want to be? Left behind. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other left behind. Watch therefore. You don't know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed the house to be broken into. You therefore also be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not suspect. Now he's saying an hour. We don't know the day or the hour, but we know the season we're supposed to. He tells us over and over, know the times and the seasons. See, folks, we know the season. We ought to be prepared. We know that it's something like the days of Noah. And we got all these check marks on the wall as we go through it that say, well, we're pretty much there. Yeah. Is it time to be ready? You betcha. I can't help but think that if you put all these pieces together, he's given us all the warnings we need. See that you are not deceived. And what do we got? We've been talking today. Let me just recap. We've been talking today, starting with Genesis chapter 3, the two biggest early lies in the book. You can be like God, you will not die. The lie that's not in the book, but is arguably the biggest lie in human history, the one that the whore church preaches. You know that fake Jesus, another Jesus whom we've not preached? The one that was born on Mithra's, the sun god's birthday, right in the dead of winter when nobody was out in the field watching over their flocks by night? Yeah! December the 25th, the pagan day? Jesus did away with the law. Well, that's a bald-faced, unmitigated, literally blasphemous lie. Because he said exactly the opposite. Not one yod or tittle will pass. As long as heaven and earth still exist, I look out the window and I see him. And all is fulfilled. All is not fulfilled or else he ain't coming back. And the stuff we're reading here, not any of this has been fulfilled. At least not ultimately. What does this tell us? We have inherited lies from our fathers. Things where there's no truth, no profit. What is he saying? See that you are not deceived. One will be taken, the other left. What do we want to be? Left behind. Why? Because there is a great regathering, a greater exodus coming. But what do we got to be to get there? Yeah, to him who overcomes. He tells all of the seven churches, Kahalim, he tells them, be an overcomer. You're going to be left behind. Be an overcomer. Be ready. Know the times and the seasons. We know that these things are coming. I suspect that the disclosure is close at hand. The mark of the beast is coming. We've seen all of these great modern deceptions, right? The money, complete deception. The entire money system, folks, worldwide, it is going to collapse along with the supply chains. When your money doesn't work at the ATMs, when you can't buy gas, when the truckers can't deliver food or products or anything else because there's no diesel, and the roads are shut down because the highwaymen are killing everybody and taking their stuff, then what? Well, that's a tribulation, isn't it? People aren't going to get beamed up. They're going to have to deal with it. And if they're in the cesspool cities, when the you-know-what hits the fan, so much the worse. A lot of them won't make it out of the cities alive. Matter of fact, they'll end up being food. And guess what? Human beings are not kosher. Human beings do not chew the cud and have a split hoof. We are not food. But don't think for a second that there aren't plenty of people, because two men can have a baby and they've taken their Zyklon B injections and their brain is rotted, that won't think, I don't care about what the Bible says. I wouldn't be in this predicament if I did. And the mark of the beast is down the line a little ways. But honestly, we've got a ways to go before we even get there. Now, there's one other element that I want to throw out. I've seen this week. And I think it's interesting. You know, as a kid, I made a telescope, a 6-inch reflecting telescope Newtonian mirror when I was probably 10 or 12 years old, and worked for hours and hours and hours in the basement grinding this mirror and building this telescope. I still have that telescope, by the way. It's a great little telescope, and it's sitting outside in a container. I could pull it out tonight and look at the stars with it. Anyway, I've always had this interest in astronomy, looking up the sky. Certainly lots of kids that I know that were that grew up to be engineers, and yes, we watched Star Trek when we were kids, and we wondered about how many aliens were out there and whether they would look like Spock or not, all that kind of jazz. Well, what am I suggesting here? I still am interested in astronomy. I still follow some of these things, still read about cosmology and the questions of dark matter and string theory and quarks and various kinds of things associated with, you know, is the universe expanding and is the speed of light the ultimate speed limit in the universe, or are there warp drives? Okay, well, I saw this and it caught my eye, and yes, it's interesting. Comet 3I Atlas. I'll ask again. Everybody heard about 3I Atlas? Give me some ones online if you've heard about 3I Atlas. This is the third interstellar object that has been spotted in the last few years. There's one called Urumuramura or something like that. I probably butchered the pronunciation. But it was discovered by astronomers to be an object that is extrasolar, came from outside the solar system, moving at too high of a velocity. It will not be intercepted by the sun. It'll go through and pass on out. Well, we got this new one. It's been around. It went by Mars not long ago. And interestingly, and this raised the hackles of all of the conspiracy theorists, those that don't trust NASA, because there are lots of orbiters. There are international orbiters. There's a rover, the Perseverance rover, on the surface of Mars. It took some pictures. Those were the only pictures that were released, and they tended to show 3I Atlas as a more cylindrical object than they thought. But there were all these people on Earth looking forward to getting these great photos back from these orbiters around Mars when it made a really close pass. But they didn't. They were all top secret. They were hidden. Why is that? What is going on? Well, and then we saw reports prior to this close pass that there's more nickel in this so-called comet, this interstellar object. There's more nickel than there's supposed to be. Doesn't have a normal tail. It has a different chroma, different indications that it's made out of different materials than the standard, you know, rocky ice ball that we're told the comet is. So many things about it don't fit. Of course, it's moving at extremely high velocity because it's an extrasolar object. Well, now there's this. I've seen more than one of these reports in the last week, including from some reasonably respected scientific journals. The Keck Observatory is one, and there are others saying, we got something else going on with 3I Atlas that we just saw. Now, what's happened? If you haven't followed this, 3I Atlas made a pass by Mars. It came in at a trajectory that at least one Harvard physicist that's pretty well known has said, this is very unusual. Less than a 1% chance that an extrasolar object could come in with this trajectory, which not only brought it in on the ecliptic, in other words, the plane of all the planets that are orbiting, that's unusual enough, but it enabled this thing to make close flybys to multiple planets. And it's going to go, right now it's headed to the place where it's behind the sun as you would see it from Earth. So it passed into the solar chroma, the bright, flashy area around the sun where we can't see it. We don't know what it's doing. What's it doing? Is it firing retro rockets? We don't know. Okay, but it's out of our vision. It's going to be that way until the end of the month. Around the first part of November, it will reemerge from the other side of the sun. Or will it? Okay, if it's a comet and it makes a close approach to the sun, most comets, being icy, will break up, and they never reemerge. So if we don't see it, scientists will say, well, that's kind of what you'd expect. But if it's, on the other hand, a metal spacecraft, it's coming out, and we'll see it. But wait a minute. What else is going on? Okay, and I've seen speculation, and I've seen a couple stories, and I'll read just a bit of one of them. Here we go. This is from thenews.com. I'm referring to one of the Keck Observatory observations, which has some similar observations. And it says essentially that the image captured by the 2-meter twin telescope in the Canary Islands shows 3I Atlas having a faint jet. They call it an anti-tail. Now, everybody knows this, right? I've watched comets. I remember seeing Comet Hale-Bopp and Comet Kiyosaki? That's not quite right. Anyway, a couple bright comets. The claim is if you're an amateur astronomer and you get to see one or two really bright comets in your lifetime, you've done good. And I remember seeing two and getting some great photos with my telescopes. Two of them within about a year. Hale-Bopp was one. Kiyosaki, There were one or two that were fizzlers, but there was a bunch of bright comets. Anyway, the point is, a comet might have a long tail. One of the beautiful ones had a green tail that from our place up in the mountains, the tail spanned a third of the way across the entire sky. Bright green to the naked eye. It was unbelievably spectacular. We stayed up. We had like a dozen people up, and we all stayed up all night long and went out and watched this thing because it was absolutely amazing. The point is, a beautiful comet tail is a sight to behold. Everybody remembers the story of Halley's Comet that came around during Mark Twain's lifetime, 1910, I believe. Big deal. People thought it was going to hit Earth. Scared a lot of folks. Comets' tails always, regardless of where the comet is, they always go directly away from the sun. Okay, so if the comet's coming towards the sun, the tail goes away from the sun. That's what we think about. But if the comet's going around the sun, the comet's tail might be at 90 degrees to its trajectory.
Why?
Because the solar wind is what the particles, the charged particles coming from the sun, basically drive the tail away from the sun. So that's where the tail goes. But that makes what was observed with Comet 3I Atlas very unusual. They call it an anti-tail. It has a tail that points ahead of it, towards the sun. Say, what? The mysterious 3I Atlas interstellar object has again baffled scientists with its unusual trajectory, and now its faint jet or anti-tail that is roughly 3.7 miles from its nucleus, pointing towards the sun. Some scientists have said 3I Atlas was a comet, but this feature is quite unusual. No, it's baffling, is the other term, because comet tails are almost always pushed away from the sun due to solar wind and radiation. According to Harvard astrophysicist Avi Loeb, and I've mentioned him already, the existence of an anti-tail pointed towards the sun is an anomaly that raises two questions. One, what is the nature of the anti-tail? And two, he said, why are comet experts ignoring this anomaly while insisting that 3I Atlas is a familiar comet? Well, you know what he's implying, because he's already come out and said it. Maybe it is a created object. In other words, maybe it's an interstellar spacecraft. Now, bear in mind, folks, Harvard astrophysicists don't generally make comments like that, because it tends to get them banned from respected publications. Loeb explained that the globe was roughly 10 times longer than it is wide, and he said this was captured by the Hubble Space Telescope in late July, and it's got this geometry of a jet directed at the sun, unlike other comets. And he further questioned other experts who claim 3I Atlas acts like a comet because they fail to observe that the jet is pointed towards the sun. It could be that this is because the object is emitting large and heavy particles less impacted by sunlight. Okay? Well, he ain't going to say it, and I'll say it just because you're probably thinking it. Suppose it's firing its retro rockets, right? Suppose it's got something going on. Now, I'm not actually saying they're retro rockets in that sense because this object is old enough, and it may be something different. It might be some kind of nuclear heavy particles that are being emitted. The point is, we don't know for sure, and it's basically obscured by the sun's glow at this point. It's going to be a while till we know. But suffice it to say, and here's where I'm headed. This is part of the off-the-wall stuff. Suffice it to say, suppose that we find that when Comet 3I Atlas emerges from the other side of the sun, that its trajectory has been altered because it did, in fact, slow down or alter its trajectory, and it's going to do something different. Like, I don't know, enter a parking orbit around Earth. Or release a swarm of motherships, or whatever the case may be. Am I suggesting that this is what I believe? Heck no. But how many of us have access to a telescope that we can actually look at 3I Atlas and see what's going on? Answer? Almost no Earthbound astronomers. This 2-meter telescope is a lot more expensive than most of us can afford. I used to have a 10-inch Meade telescope. That's a really great telescope. It wouldn't see 3I Atlas. At least not yet. It might if it went into a parking orbit. That's a different story. The point is, there are so many things going on that we literally can't observe directly. We can't verify for ourselves. We have to take somebody's word for it. A Harvard astrophysicist or the Keck Observatory or NASA's word for it. And are they telling the truth or are they lying? Well, we want to think they're telling the truth, but if they're not, how are we going to know? You can't get a second witness. And if you did, it might very well be coordinated with the first one anyway. What am I saying? Well, Yeshua says, see that you're not deceived. All kinds of things are going to happen. They'll show you great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Here's what I'm going to suggest. And I'll just throw this out there. I'll kind of let it stink, and then we'll move on. But if I was thinking about when is a good time to do an alien disclosure, now, maybe, if I was going to bet a year ago, I would say, oh, after we get this close to a nuclear war, and maybe the ICBMs are fired and something unseen force swats them out of the sky, okay, and we're saved by the man of peace. Oops, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Maybe that's a scenario. Or maybe, in other words, something happens and we get this great disclosure event, and, for example, it prevents the hanging for treason of a whole bunch of people here who are servants of the dark side in America. Well, that would work. Is it possible the Three-Eye Atlas is a harbinger of a disclosure event? That's all I'm suggesting. I sure wouldn't put it past whoever it is that's going to pull that great big whopping, see that you're not deceived lie off at some point in the future. And, you know, how many opportunities like this do you get? So even if it's not true, bear in mind that we could hear about something come early part of November. The Three-Eye Atlas has changed its trajectory and, oh, baby, button down the hatches because something's getting ready to happen. All right, I don't know the answer there. But I do know that when you put all of these things together, not just the things that are off the wall, but the things that we've already been lied to about that we would have said were off the wall, right? Who would have believed that Americans would be stupid enough to put on a mask and rebreathe their own exhaust gases for weeks on end and destroy their children's brain function and social abilities in the process because some nutcase in a lab coat said, oh yeah, strap your kids up and prevent them from properly socializing while their brains are in an early developmental stage and we can ruin them forever. Who would have thought people would be stupid enough to fall for that? Answer. Honestly, I wouldn't have. I do remember thinking, who believes a cloth mask is going to stop a virus that's, you know, a tiny, tiny, tiny fraction of 1% of the size of the pores in that cloth mask? Nobody but a moron. But wait a minute. That seems to have described about 90% of the population of the major cesspool cities. Well, guess what? Not only that, they were willing to buy into all kinds of other stupid stuff. So, you know, there's a line from Robert Heinlein that I sometimes quote, never underestimate the power of human stupidity. The deception that we're seeing has already been greater than most of us would have been willing to believe just a few years ago. I really wouldn't have been willing to believe people would sign up for an untested injection that killed most of the animals that they tested on. But hey, don't worry, they tried to hide that information for 75 years. Who would take an injection that wasn't even tested and that we don't have any idea what the long-term effects are? Answer, more Americans than I would have been willing to believe. They lined up and they fell for it, folks. And I'm sorry, but a lot of them are dead. And you know what's worse? A whole lot more are going to die, and they're going to lie about that too. They're not telling you about a Six Sigma death event that happened right after they introduced the Zyklon B injections worldwide. They've simply lied about it. People are still dropping like flies, and they're lying about that. You notice how there were no flu deaths. Why? Because they all became COVID deaths, because we got an agenda to push. So what I'm suggesting is, you think that a disclosure is a whopper that people are going to reject? Come on! People that were willing to put on a mask and inject their six-month-old kid, they'll fall for anything. Aliens? That's not even a blip on the radar compared to the stuff they've already swallowed. How about carbon dioxide will kill you? So destroy your future. Ha ha ha! Again, as far-fetched as some of these great big lies might appear to be, on the scale of what we've already seen, I can't help but think they're nothing. And likewise, people that have been convinced by the whore church that, you know, Jesus did away with the law, and oh, by the way, if you believe in another Jesus whom we've not preached, you're going to get beamed up, Scotty, before it really gets tough. And besides which, you know, he's got all kinds of goodies for you. Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? What won't people fall for? There's a moral here. It's not new. But it's one that needs to be reiterated as we approach what we have been warned about are a combination, literally a culmination, of some of the biggest lies in human history. False Christs, false prophets. By the way, that includes a Jesus who did away with the law. And I have heard it said, I have even suggested that I think this is a real possibility. You want to point to what an antichrist looks like? Answer. A Jesus Christ who can't keep his own word, who isn't the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, who did change his law, who did do away with it, who is fickle, and who is in fact antithetical to the one who wrote the book and said, Ani Yahuwah. Yeah. If they'll believe that, what won't they believe? That's why he says, see, I have told you beforehand. So we have the information we need. And we have all the other things that we need to put together too. I didn't even quote today, but I guess I should. Hosea chapter 4, where he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And that too is true. That is the exact kind of thing we're talking about. I hope people will pray, will seek discernment, come out of the whore church, come out of the CNN and MSNBC and New York Times and WAPO Kool-Aid drinkers while there is still time, and recognize that the deception that has been set up, we have been pre-prepped,
conditioned,
psychologically brought up to speed to be able to accept the lie that has been programmed, that has been laid in place, and that is one of these days going to be released. And you notice before they could unleash the COVID-19, they had Zika and Ebola and SARS-CoV-1, SARS, the original SARS virus. Time after time, we saw, oh, there's going to be a pandemic. Oh, there's going to be a pandemic. Oh, there's going to be a pandemic. They rolled them out and they didn't take. Till this last one. Oh, and it was successful. So we got to go with that. So you can guarantee that one too is going to happen again. So again, what I'm suggesting here is just understand, we've been warned about a level of deception. It started all the way back in Genesis 3, and it has been built upon and built upon and built upon to the point where now we are arguably ready for some of the greatest combination, 1-2-3 punch, of the biggest lies altogether in human history. See that you are not deceived. Come out of her. Be separate. For crying out loud, protect your children. Protect your minds. Arm yourselves with the truth. What is the truth? Well, it turns out it's the Scriptures. Rightly divide the word of truth is the key. And as a matter of fact, you'll find that most of the whore church never read it. That's why they don't know that he couldn't have been born in December. That's why they don't keep his appointed times that he says to do what? Keep forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. The tools have been made available for us, folks, to identify the lies that have also already been foisted upon us. But they're going to get worse. We know that. We've been promised that that's the case. So we're going to have to be ever more vigilant. Yeah, know the times and the seasons. And recognize so much deception. And it's interesting, and I didn't even talk about it today, but you can study the mechanisms of deception and of psychological manipulation, and you'll find that one of the ways to do it is to hide things in plain sight. All right? For the longest time, for example, people who had seen a UFO or thought that they were, that was an easy way to get marked a nutcase. So one of the ways you prepare long-term for this kind of disclosure is you make it the realm of science fiction for decades until you begin to bring it around, and then you have shows like, well, The X-Files, that take it out of the realm of science fiction into predictive programming. And we saw that happen. How long ago was The X-Files? Probably 20 years ago when it started. So all of these things are in place. Again, know the times and the seasons. See that you are not deceived, and be ready. Be ready for what's coming, because ultimately it's, pretty much it's now here, even if we have some other things that are still in the process of being developed to complete fruition. With that, I'll ask again, do we have any comments or questions on anything? Right, nothing to save. Again, yep, democracy is an evil form of mobocracy. Okay. Yeah, there have been some good ones. I grew up on Star Trek. I always enjoyed some of those. And the fact that that some of these things are well-written and enjoyable doesn't diminish the fact that we do have to be aware that there can be predictive programming going on, too. I could give you example after example of some good shows on television that have been well written, well acted, and engaging, but that you have to be aware that there's a subtle agenda at the same time. And sometimes it's important to watch those just because we need to know, right? We're supposed to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves, so don't think for a second it's not good to know the wiles of the adversary. Okay, don't see any questions, so I will say let's close in prayer. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have warned us beforehand. We thank you that you have sent your servants to prophets, and that you've said you do nothing but what you first declare your intentions through your servants to prophets. So we thank you for that, and we pray that you would give us discernment. We know that we're told. We need to pray for eyes to see and ears to hear. We need to pray that we are counted worthy to escape these things that are coming upon the earth. So we do. Give us eyes to see. Help us to be worthy to escape these things. Help us to be ready in season and out. Not only to just give an answer to those who question us, but be ready to be overcomers, to be not deceived by these things that are coming. Show us, Father, your will, your word. Fill us with your ruach and guide us that we might understand, and furthermore, to know that we have something that you have for us to be doing. It's individual. The things that you have for me to do or my family are not the same as others and others' families. We have different skill sets, different locations, different resources. But we know that those of us who are here, well, we're here for such a time as this. So we pray that you would guide us. Deliver us from evil. Show us the things you have for us to do. And help us, Father, because we choose to be good and faithful servants unto you. And all this we ask in your set-apart name, for you are our King, our Savior, our Redeemer, the true one salvation of Yah, the Torah-made flesh, the Son of Man, our Mashiach, our Redeemer, our husband-to-be. You are Yahuwah Zedeknu, Yahuwah Vitzivenu, Yahuwah Zevuot, our banner, Yahuwah Nisi, our healer, Yahuwah Rapha, and our all-sufficient El Shaddai. And we thank you, Father, and praise you. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, let's begin to wrap up the live portion today then. And I'll be here. We'll be watching for a bit if there's more questions that come in. With the Aharonic blessing. Remember that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe saying, speak in turn to Aharon's sons and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Yisrael. Say to them, Yivareka ka Yahuwah v'arishmareka, Yair Yahuwah panavaleka v'chaneka, Isa Yahuwah penavaleka v'yasim lecha shalom. May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make his face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift up his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. Amen. And thus he said, they shall put Shemi, my name, on the B'nai Yisrael, and I myself shall bless them. And may it be so.